Thanks so much, Tom, and may I add my very warm welcome to you as well. You'll see on the slip of paper that you were given on the way in, on the back, we've got a kind of where we're going this lunchtime. And as Tom said, this is sort of the last that we'll do in our brief mini-series in Hebrews, Think About a Great Salvation. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the London Marathon, and a few years back, I gave it a go myself. And now, I didn't really want to do it. I was sort of hoodwinked into it. My now brother-in-law, but a chap who was dating my sister-in-law, he was on the board of a charity, and they had a space for the London Marathon, and the person they had lined up for it dropped out last minute. And so he messaged me, and he said, "You know, I know you do a bit of running, a bit of sport. Would you like to do it?" And I sort of thought that it would be undiplomatic if I said no. So I said yes, and wonderfully, a few years after that, he got married to my sister-in-law, and they're happily married. But I signed up for the London Marathon. And now, you might be into long-distance running. Some of you might have even done a marathon. Let me describe my marathon experience to you. See, when I signed up, you've got to put on the form how long you think it'll take. And having never run a marathon or known anything about marathons, I put down 3 hours. And I turned up at the start, and they put you in blocks, obviously with the fast people at the front and the slow people at the back. And because I put 3 hours, I was with the pros. So I was there in my like decathlon shorts and kit, and everyone else is absolutely kitted out, ready for it. And then when we started, well, obviously, they went for it. They absolutely went for it. And to save embarrassment, I had to peg it after them. And it was the fastest 5K I've ever run in my life. Well, once I sort of got over that, and once we joined the rest of the crowd, I thought I could ease off and settle into the race. And it was really a sort of a spectacular event. You've got crowds lining the race course, people cheering, bands playing music, people singing. It was really a wonderful experience. And we wound our way through Southeast London, so we started at Greenwich, wound our way through Southeast London, got to Tower Bridge. And Tower Bridge was an epic sight, but immediately disheartening for two reasons. So you run from south side to the north side, and you get to the north side, and where the finish line is on your left, i.e. that way towards Westminster, you turn right, and you go towards Canary Wharf. The first disheartening thing. And then at exactly that same moment, well, the road is split in two, where some people are running away from the finish line towards Canary Wharf, and some people are running towards the finish line away from Canary Wharf. And so you've got on the other side of the road all of these stick people sprinting towards the finish line as you head in the opposite direction. Very disheartening. Well, the middle third, when we were going around Canary Wharf, it was quite a slog. Legs start to get limp, you start to get tired, you're running on reserves. And then it was coming back around and coming just down here to the Blackfriars Tunnel, where it was really difficult. And so bear in mind that for the last 23 miles, crowds have been cheering, the sun shines out, there's music. Suddenly, you get into the Blackfriars Tunnel, and it goes dark, and it goes quiet, and you're left alone with your thoughts. And it's really tough, and people couldn't cope. It's what I imagined the sort of Battle of the Somme was like. People were just collapsing all around me, as suddenly they had no encouragement from outside, as suddenly it went dark and quiet. People were peeling off, falling to the side, and giving up, and the temptation to give up was immense. What makes me think that I would be any different? Do I have it in me to keep on going? Have I got what it takes to finish the race? Well, the Christian is on their way to promised rest, eternal life in the world to come. They've heard the call of Jesus. They're on their way. But have they got what it takes to keep going and not give up? Do you have what it takes? Or if you're considering following Jesus, what makes you think that if you start, you won't just give up? The temptation to give up can be immense. Sin is appealing. Suffering is difficult. The sacrifices that Christians make with their money and their time are costly. Keeping up the pace is hard. Well, if we're not going to end up failing, we're going to need something particularly helpful, something particularly special to keep going. And so 2 points for us this lunchtime, and we're going to start with the negative. Firstly, the negative, the old covenant produced losers. The old covenant produced losers. Now, if we're unfamiliar with the word covenant, it just means contract. It's a contract, an agreement between two parties. And in the Bible, it means it's an agreement between God and his people. It stipulates the terms of the relationship. And so just like our contracts, our employment contracts, they might stipulate the terms of our employment. You know, you work X hours a week and you get paid X amount. Or a marriage, so remember marriage vows in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. It's the terms of the relationship. It's what you agree on. Well, the old covenant was the agreed relationship between God and his people. At that time, the ancient people of Israel. See, God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He had promised them rest in a land flowing with milk and honey, and began a special relationship with them. And here's what he agrees with them. So firstly, two readings for us. I'm going to first read from Exodus. He says, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." And then another passage from Deuteronomy. "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." Simple. Keep the rules and God will bless you. Keep his commandments and he'll give you life. Keep his statutes and you'll be his people. And if you don't, if your hearts turn away and go to other gods, well, you'll perish. Fair enough. That was the covenant that God made with his people, the old covenant. But it was a covenant that produced losers. It was a covenant that produced people who did not finish. They all got DNFs. They crashed out. Not because of any fault with God, or because of any moral fault with the agreement between them. It was just inadequate. It just didn't produce people who would run the race and who would finish. We can see this from our verses. So look down at chapter 8, verse 7. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." So there's a need to look for a second covenant because the first one is faulty. Why? Because, verse 8, he finds fault with them, the people. Why? Because, and this is halfway through verse 9, "because they did not continue in my covenant." He finds fault with them because they did not continue in my covenant. They broke it. They didn't keep the agreement. They didn't obey what God had commanded. They stopped listening. Their hearts turned away. And of course, skim through the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible, and you will see that that's Israel's history. They continually stopped listening to God. They continually disobeyed what he had commanded. They continually turned away from him. And so, the end of verse 9, "I showed no concern for them." God brought his judgment, and they perished. The old covenant was a covenant that produced losers. It didn't help people finish the race. And we might look at that and we might think, well, what hope is there for us then? If they didn't finish, what makes us think that we'll do any better? If they ended up as bodies scattered in the wilderness, what makes us think we'll be any different? Well, wonderfully, God has made a second covenant, a new covenant that produces finishers. We're going to play some spot the difference now. I'm going to read the passage again for us. And as we do that, we'll compare the new covenant and the old covenant. So have a look down with me at verse 6, and we'll work our way through the verses. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So there's the claim. Christ has a more excellent ministry because the covenant he mediates is better. And as a side, when he ascended into heaven to be with God, that was when he inaugurated the new covenant, inaugurated with his blood. And we also see that it is enacted on better promises. So that's the claim. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So we've already looked at that. The first covenant was faulty, so we need a new covenant. And it's faulty because there's a problem with the people. Verse 8, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. And so he's making a new covenant with them. What is this new and better covenant? Verse 10. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. Where in the first covenant, the people, they didn't keep the commandments and they turned away from their God, well, in the new covenant, God's law is written on their minds. It's written on their hearts. Transformed hearts that are now able and obliged to live for God, to keep his commandments. Let's continue halfway through verse 10. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So where in the first covenant, the people wandered away from God in their hearts, well, in the new covenant, they shall all know the Lord. Verse 12, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Where in the first covenant, sin received just retribution. You know, you break the rules and you get punished for it. You break God's commands and you perish. Well, in the new covenant, the Lord will have mercy, and he'll remember their sins no more. Jesus has dealt with sin. When he died on a cross 2,000 years ago, he took the punishment that his people deserve for their rebellion against God. Their failings, our failings, were put on Jesus. He offered up himself as punishment. And so now there is forgiveness, total, utter forgiveness. Everything we've ever done in rebellion against God, everything we've ever thought or said in rebellion against God, the things that we've done, the ways in which we've treated other people, forgiven, utterly forgiven, not even remembered by God. And so now the Christian can have a clear conscience. You want a clear conscience? Well, come to Jesus. No more guilt. You've been cleansed, absolutely cleansed. Even the vilest thing you can remember doing or thinking, well, God doesn't remember. Even when you look ahead to the years in front of you and you think about how you will fail him, well, you're forgiven. I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. There is forgiveness. Forgiveness for God's people. And this forgiveness is the reason for a faithful, true, transformed heart who knows the Lord. So did you notice that? The little for in verse 12. Have a look down at verse 12. the little for there, or since, or because. And so let me read from 10, I think partway through 10. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So the faithful, the true, the transformed heart. Why? What's caused this change of heart? Well, here's the causation clause, verse 12. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The cause of a transformed heart is the forgiveness of sins. The cause of a transformed heart is the forgiveness of sins. To take people from an evil, unbelieving heart to a true, faithful heart, well, you tell them about the forgiveness of sins. God's mercy, it transforms. It changes us. Can you feel it? As you hear that your sins are not held against you, those vile and wicked and shameful things that you've done and said and thought, as you hear the word forgiven, well, doesn't it warm your heart? Doesn't it make us want to draw near to our God? Doesn't it make us want to be his people? Doesn't it make us want to live for him? Doesn't it make us want to keep running the race? New covenant forgiveness produces finishers, because new covenant forgiveness produces a true heart. And that was the big issue with the old covenant people. So remember, they had an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelieving hearts that caused them to turn away from their God and to fall in the wilderness and not make it. But under the new covenant, well, we have transformed hearts that cause us to keep going and to draw near. And so come back with me to the London Marathon, those many years ago, and the Blackfriars Tunnel. It's dark, it's quiet, I'm exhausted, my legs are weak, and I'm tempted to give up. And as I see those before me peeling off and collapsing to the side, it is a mental battle to keep going. Do I have it in me? Do I have it in me to finish the race? Well, yes. Yes, I do. I have a heart. You'll be pleased to know I have a heart. I have a heart that pumps 35 liters of blood around my body every minute. I have a heart that pumps the blood to my lungs to collect oxygen, then pumps it round to my legs to feed my muscles with the oxygen that's needed. And I guess that those who don't finish, well, maybe they don't have the heart for it. But I do. I do have a heart. And you know what? Even those people who peeled off and seemed to have stopped and given up, well, they have hearts too. Hearts that also pump 35 liters of oxygenated blood around their bodies. And seeing as only 0.8% of runners that year did not finish, well, those who I saw peeling off, they more than likely picked themselves up again, dusted themselves off, and kept running. We were finishers. We were finishers. We crossed the line. We had it in us to get to the end. Well, if you're thinking of giving up as a Christian, or perhaps you feel like you have, or even if we're considering following Jesus, but we're not sure we have it in us to keep going, to make it to the end, well, there is a covenant for that. There is a covenant for losers, for DNFs. It was a covenant for people whose hearts weren't forgiven. It was a covenant for people whose consciences weren't cleansed. It was a covenant for people whose hearts weren't transformed. It was a covenant for people who didn't know the Lord. But that's not you. that's not your covenant. You're in the covenant of forgiveness, the covenant of a transformed heart. You have what it takes to keep running, and so run and finish the race. Let me close us in a prayer there. Father God, we thank you so much that though we have done vile things and thought vile things and been wicked, we thank you, Father, that you remember our sins no more, that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that this would transform our hearts and the knowledge of forgiveness would encourage us to keep going so that we would make it to the end and finish the race. And we pray this in his name. Amen.